at the time when the Lord Jesus was born. Luke chapter 2, we're going to begin reading from verse 25. We're going to read about a man named Simeon. And this is what we read, Luke 2, 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. He's a light for you and for me. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, the disciple John writes this, in him, he's speaking of the Lord Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, did not overcome it, did not overtake it. And so John writes about the Lord Jesus Christ. In him is life, and that life is the light of men. Just think this Christmas season of everything you know about God, about salvation, everything came from the Lord Jesus. He revealed the Father to us. He revealed our deepest need, and he revealed a lovely God who cares for us and who came to rescue us from sin. A light has shone in us. We can remember him. We can think about him. We can rejoice in him. We can have fellowship in him. He is the light that came from God. I want you to turn to one more passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read the first seven verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul is speaking. And this is what Paul says. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We'll stop our reading there. I want to talk this morning about treasure, because this Christmas season, when we think of the Christmas season, we often think about gifts, about presents, about treasures, things that we hope to receive from others during this season of the year. And when we think about Christianity and we think about the Lord Jesus, and when we think about God, we can think about the great gifts that he has given to you and to me in this season and every season throughout our lives. In our generation, we have, first of all, the treasure of the gospel. And we also have the treasure of the Word of God. We have the treasure of Jesus Christ himself. We have treasure from heaven, the treasure of being in heaven one day. We have the treasure of prayer. It is a wonderful treasure that he has given to us, and we have treasure from God in earthen vessels, that is within us, in our bodies, a ministry that God has given to each and every one of us. And that ministry can be a powerful ministry as we enjoy the treasures that God has given to us. We have a responsibility in this generation to convey to our generation the wonderful treasures that God has given to us. We have a heaven-sent message. We bear it in our bodies, and it's for us to share it with others. The treasure of the gospel. The gospel is, according to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, it is the power of God unto salvation. So the gospel is power to bring salvation to you and to me. The gospel is a wonderful story about how God wants to save you and I. We are sinful. We are in need of a Savior. We are in need of being forgiven by God. If we were to stand before God and God were to say, "Why should I let you into heaven? What are we going to do? How are we going to respond?" Some people will say, "Well, I've been pretty good." Some people might say, "Well, I've grown as I've lived on earth, and I've come to appreciate things more and more, and I'm a better person than I was years ago." People will say all kinds of things, but if you were to stand before God, how could you justify allowing God to let you into heaven? The gospel is a wonderful treasure that you and I have, because the gospel tells us that there is justification, there is redemption, there is a mediator between God and man, there is forgiveness of sin, there is reconciliation with God, there is the erasing of sin. He takes it away, and there is regeneration and so much more. God changes the life. The gospel is a great treasure. I hope you value that treasure. I hope you see how valuable it is. I hope you treasure it in your heart as you live day by day, that the light has shined and given you an understanding that Jesus Christ saves people from their sins. We don't deserve to be saved. We don't deserve anything from God. And yet we read in the Word of God, and the Lord Jesus has revealed to us that God is a God of mercy. And He's a God of grace. He gives to us what we do not deserve. He withholds from us what we do deserve. That's the kind of God who dwells in heaven above. That's the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Creator of mankind. He's a God of grace and a God of mercy, filled with kindness, and He seeks to save people from their sins. How many years did you walk in darkness before you saw the great light? How many years did you come to church or to a Bible study, or you heard about Christianity, or even perhaps stayed away from churches and Bible studies, and you lived in darkness? God had not opened your eyes, and you were blind to see the wonderful treasure that has come down from heaven for us to enjoy. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And that is why we need to share it. We need to preach it. We need to talk about it. We need to enjoy it. It's not just for sinners. It's for me. It's for you. It's a great, great treasure. It is the power of God unto salvation. A church cannot save you. Cannot save me. Religious rituals, traditions cannot save a person. Reforming your life cannot bring about salvation. It is only Jesus Christ, when He shines His light in your heart and you realize your deep need to be forgiven of sin, that He comes and He saves you from your sins. It's not a formula where you pray a prayer, "Well, here's the sinner's prayer. All right, I've checked off those marks. Oh, I skipped a line, so I go back and I say it again." It's not a prayer that saves you. Although we often pray, we cry out to God because That's who we need to cry to, not another mediator. We cry out to God. Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. We cry out to God in the name of Jesus Christ, save me from my sins. But there's no certain formula that you have to say. God reads the heart. He knows the mind. He knows what you're thinking. And when we realize that we're under conviction of sin, and sin is dragging us away from God, separating us to a lost eternity, we realize that there's a Savior who can save us. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is a great, great treasure, and we can enjoy that treasure this Christmas season. The Word of God is also a treasure. We read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so the Scriptures tells us that the Word of God is powerful to change lives. And it is a great, great treasure. It would be good if more people valued the treasure of the Word of God. There are enemies of God who know how valuable this treasure is that we have in front of us, the Word of God. They know how valuable it is, and so they work hard at limiting the possibilities of people reading the Word of God. Get it out of our schools. Get it out of our hotels. Get it out of the public squares. Get it out of our lives. There are enemies of the cross of Christ who know the value of this book. And they keep people away from it. There are times when even believers get fooled and deceived into thinking that one translation or another is just too difficult to read, and so we need to go with a different translation. And then you go to that different translation, and then you say, well, there are parts of the Word of God that are just too difficult to read. I, with my finite mind, can't possibly understand it or read it. And besides that, I have too much to do in my life, too many things that I'm involved in. I don't have time to value this treasure to read it, or I don't think it's valuable at all. But Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can do what no other person can do. It can pierce your mind, touch your heart, change your life. It has done that for many that are here this morning. It has done that in my life, and it continues to do that in my life. It is a treasure from God. He has given us the Word of God for us to read so that we could know the mind and the heart of God. Sometimes digging for treasure can be difficult, can it? If you know that there's gold hidden in the mines or hidden deep in the rocks, in the mountainside or whatnot, and you go and you dig and you dig, you don't give up very easily. You know it's there. You keep on digging. You dig deeper until you finally find it. The Word of God can be like that. It's worth digging into the Word of God, reading it, and learning to enjoy it, and letting the Spirit of God change you as you read the Word of God. I often liken it to a bar of soap. I don't need to know the mechanics of how soap works. I just know it works. It cleans my body. And that's what the Word of God can do to your soul and to your spirit and to your life. It can clean you from the inside out, change your character. It can make you new. It's powerful. It's a wonderful treasure. This Christmas season, we can read it. We can enjoy it. We can memorize it. But not just this Christmas season. All throughout the year, this is a rich and great treasure which you and I can enjoy. And we ought to enjoy it more and more. As we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should see this as being more valuable than we thought in the past. It is a treasure from God. In the Old Testament, in Chronicles and in Kings, there was a boy king named Josiah. He had come to the throne as a boy, and he had godly counselors around him, and he destroyed idolatry in his day, and he went to the temple, and the temple doors were locked. They had been locked for, I think it was 70 years, a whole generation, no one going into the house of God. And he ordered the doors to be open and the house of God to be swept clean and prepared so that they could enjoy the temple and the house of God once again. And as they were cleaning it, they found inside the temple a book that had been lost for 70 years. They brought it to the king and read it to the king. It was the book of Moses. It was the first five books of our Old Testament. And it was read in front of him, and the king ripped his clothes, and he put on sackcloth and ashes, and he went before the Lord. How much we have gone away from God's word. The precious things that were written in the word of God, they were no longer obeying and keeping. They, as a nation, had gone far away from it, but they returned to the book. And when they did that, there was a revival in his day. And they came back to the living God. This book is a treasure. It tells us about treasure from God that no one can ever take away from you. It tells us about how to have peace with God. Do you have peace? Real, living, lasting peace? No matter what happens economically, no matter what happens physically, no matter what happens in culture, there can be a deep peace that resides within the heart, peace with God. And it's found in our Lord Jesus Christ. There is the presence of Christ. He will never leave you and never forsake you, and he goes with you wherever you go. You cannot see him, but he sees you. He walks with you. He's with you wherever you go. You have the presence of Christ. You have the joy of forgiveness of sin. You have the knowledge of the people of God. We are a family, you know. And the family of God, like any family, there's always those difficult members of the family, right? But there are also wonderful members of the family of God. Why are there difficult members of the family of God? Well, because all of us are sinful. We came from having to be forgiven of sin. We've been saturated with sin before Christ saved us. Now that he has saved us, he's changing us and he's continuing to change us. But we still have issues with sin. We rub each other the wrong way at times. And yet God uses those situations to make us more like Christ. The people of God are wonderful. And so often we neglect the people of God. We abandon them. We get tired of them, whatever it might be. And yet God uses his people to shape us, to mold us, to change us. We read about the people of God in the Word of God. We read about the Holy Spirit who resides in us and all the wonderful work that the Holy Spirit is doing today in our generation. We read about wonderful, precious promises in the Word of God. There was a time in the Old Testament in the book of Amos, in chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, there was a time when the people would no longer want to hear the Word of God. There was going to be a time when the people would want to hear it, but it would be not around. Nobody to share it. Nobody to read it. A famine in the Word of God. We have that today so often. Believers who don't know the Word of God, who cannot handle the Word of God, who cannot talk about it because they do not spend time with this great treasure that we have. There is the treasure of the gospel. There is the treasure of the Word of God. And then there is the treasure of Christ. Christ, of course, is the second person of the Godhead given to you and to me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave him. The Father gave the Son to you and to me. The greatest gift that God has, he finds all his delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. He finds all his joy in him. And because this was the greatest joy of the Father's heart, that was the gift he gave to you and to me. He's a treasure to enjoy. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. In other words, there's so much to learn about Christ and enjoy about him, you'll never, ever exhaust it all. There's always more to enjoy. There's riches found in Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He is, according to Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. So when we look at Jesus Christ, we're looking at God. When we trust Christ as our Savior, he comes and lives within us. It is a member of the Godhead who resides within you and is with you at all times. He is the image of the invisible God. His work? Well, he is a Savior. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, we read, "Neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given to men whereby you must be saved." There's only Jesus Christ. No other way of salvation. It's not through the name of a denomination or through the name of a church or through the name of an angel or through the name of a pastor. The only mediator is Jesus Christ, and it is in his name that you and I can be saved. He was sinless, and yet he became sin for us. The accusation that was thrown at him while he was on earth is found in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. The accusation was that this man receives sinners and eats with them. And that's what the Lord Jesus does. He receives sinners and he wants to be with them. He wants to show his love, his kindness, and his power to forgive people of their sins. He offered himself as a sacrifice to God for you and for me. His position, he's not just the Savior, but his position, he is a shepherd. He is a guide for your life and my life. Day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, wherever we go, whatever situation we're in, whatever struggles we have in our own personal lives, in our families, in our churches, whatever it might be, he is a shepherd. Not just a Savior. It's interesting that when he was born, the angels of God appeared to the shepherds on the countryside, in the fields, as they were watching their flocks. And they say, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." But not just a Savior. He's also a shepherd. He wants to guide your life and my life. And perhaps you can look back on your life right now and see all the wonderful ways that God has been leading through all your sinfulness, through all your wanderings, through all your ambitions and the way that you want to do things. And yet there's been this guiding hand moving forward, guiding you step by step, day by day. He is a shepherd. And he cares for his own. We read that he who began a work in you on the day that he saved you, he will complete that work. Isn't that a wonderful thing? A shepherd who is going to guide your life. He'll never leave you. I'm prone to wander. We all are prone to wander. You see the glitter of this world. You have ambitions in your heart. Pride swells up. Whatever it might be, and we wander away from a great, great treasure, the treasure of Christ. But he never leaves you, never leaves us. He's a shepherd waiting to guide your life. When life is a maze, Christ is the way out of the maze. He will guide your life. Stick close by him. He's not just a savior. He's not just a shepherd. He is a high priest, a mediator securing salvation. As a high priest, we read in the scriptures that he's praying for his own. And if you know Christ as your savior, you not only have the love of God, not only does he care about you, but he's thinking about you, and he's praying for you. When we pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. We can come into the presence of God the Father because of the mediator, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. We can speak to Jesus Christ, who is our mediator as well. But as a high priest, Jesus Christ is praying for us. He's restoring us to fellowship after we sin. He's preparing a place for us, and he is producing fruit in our lives. What a great treasure Jesus Christ is. Could you imagine what life would be like if God had not given Jesus to you? He is a Savior, a shepherd, a high priest, and he is Lord as well. God swore in Isaiah 45 that every knee shall bow to him. In Philippians chapter 2, we read that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. You know, before salvation, what characterized us was rebellion. We rebelled against God. We rebelled against his authority. Sometimes we like to soften that and say that, well, I wasn't really in rebellion, I just didn't understand. No, the Bible teaches that we were in rebellion against God. It might have been overt, it might have been covert, but it was there. We tried to find our own way, make our own path through life, do things the way that we wanted to do things, get to heaven if there is a heaven, we would say, on our own. We don't need a mediator at all. And then we came to realize how wrong we were. And all we've done is make a mess out of our own lives. And we can't change it. We read that there is a Savior who can save us. And he is Lord. We come to him and we bow the knee to him. We confess that we are nothing but sinners. We cannot save ourselves. We are without hope, without a Savior. We bow the knee to him and confess that we deserve nothing but eternal damnation in hell. We deserve his punishment. We confess it. We deserve to be separated from God for all eternity. We confess that we've lived our lives separated from God, wanting to have nothing to do with him, shaking our fists and saying, we don't want this man to reign over us. We lived that way in rebellion against God. The day came in many of our lives when we bowed the knee. We recognized that we cannot conquer him. He is Lord. And we come and confess that we're sinful and beg for his mercy and grace and beg for his forgiveness. He doesn't have to forgive me. He doesn't have to save me. Only by his great grace and mercy does he do such a thing. And we read in the Word of God that he will save you if you come to him. He will not cast you away. He will not abandon you. When we realize that, we come and bow the knee. Many don't want to bow to him today. The Bible tells us that one day every knee will bow and confess, it's true, He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is Jesus Christ, a treasure. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. A treasure for you and for me to have and to hold from this day forward for all eternity. A wonderful treasure to enjoy. And then there is heaven. Heaven is an eternal place where no spam, no Trojan, no virus, no sin will ever enter. This is why Matthew tells us not to spend time laying up treasures on earth, but spend your time laying up treasures in heaven. Because heaven is a far greater place than what this world will ever provide for you and for me. There's treasure in heaven. It does not compare to earthly treasure. Earthly treasure passes away. Heaven and earth will pass away. But the treasure we have in heaven will never pass away. And just because of time, I'll just think about one thing in heaven. We read in John chapter 14 that the Lord Jesus is there preparing a place for you. It's not going to be a fixer-upper. It's not going to be a place where every 100 or every 1,000 years you're going to have to, do some kind of revamping of it. It's going to be a treasure house for you and I to live in for all eternity. Heaven is a treasure that we will one day enjoy. Right now, we can have it in our hearts because we read in Matthew 6 and verse 21, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. And then there's prayer. We perhaps don't often think about prayer being a great treasure, but it is a treasure, a gift from God for you and for me. We don't need some kind of a physical thing in our pocket to dial up and to call heaven to talk to our Savior or to talk to God the Father. He gives us much better technology than that. It's a technology of prayer, a direct line to heaven where we can talk to God. What is prayer? It is the portal to fellowship, communion, companionship, friendship, and enjoyment with the living Christ. I'm going to say that again. Because when we think about prayer, we often think of our needs, don't we? I need the Lord to provide for me, right? I have health problems. I have financial problems. I have other problems, family problems. And other friends of mine have problems. And so we pray to God, and we pray and we talk to Him about our needs. Isn't it wonderful that God listens and cares about our needs? It's a wonderful thing. But prayer is much more than that. Prayer is the portal to fellowship, communion, companionship, friendship. Prayer is the portal for enjoyment with the living Christ. He wants to talk to you. You know how many people right now are vying for Donald Trump's time? They would love to have 5 minutes with him. There are always people on earth who are in power or in a place of prominence or in a place of importance. And as a result, people are just longing to spend just a few minutes with those people. Prayer is the portal for enjoyment with Christ. You and I, at any moment, at any time, can spend time speaking with God, speaking with Jesus Christ, and letting Him speak to you in a friendship and enjoyment that cannot be adequately described. That's what prayer is. We were once separated from God. Heaven was closed. And God would not hear the sinner. now. Because we have cried to him and confessed our sin and fallen upon his mercy and grace, now heaven is wide open, his ear is in tune to us, and he looks forward to listening to you and to me. He looks forward to that time. I imagine, you can imagine it as perhaps every single day as you wake up, God is already awake. You know, he doesn't slumber and he doesn't sleep. And he's so happy that you're awake once again. And you have the opportunity to coming into his presence and speaking with him and letting him speak to you and enjoying a fellowship, because you see, that's what salvation is all about, isn't it? God has brought us into a fellowship with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. It is a wonderful fellowship which you can enjoy. Revelations 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That's Jesus Christ. He stands on the outside of the heart and he's knocking. If anyone hears my voice and lets me in, let me come in, I will enjoy fellowship with him and he with me. He doesn't want to be on the outside. He wants to be in the center of your life and my life. And he wants us to enjoy one another. That's the privilege we have. What a great treasure prayer is. And then finally, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there's no time to develop it so much, but Paul talks about a treasure in earthen vessels. That was in verse 7 of chapter 4. A treasure in earthen vessels. God has given you and I a responsibility that he's given to no angel. If I were God, it would seem logical to me to entrust the power of the Word of God, the power of the Gospel, with angels. And commission angels to go down into the world and preach the Gospel, teach the Word of God. Angels must know it better than us. They've been around much longer. They probably don't have the memory problems that men and women have. In so many ways, you can think about how angels could do a far superior job than men and women in communicating the Word of God and communicating the Gospel. Angels stand in the presence of God. There's no fear of telling rebellious men about the God of heaven above. Wouldn't it be logical? Wouldn't it be wise for God to give them the responsibility to carry these precious treasures to mankind and lay it all out so that they could see and enjoy the wonderful treasures of God? Wouldn't that make sense? But he hasn't done that. He's commissioned that job to you and to me. Matthew chapter 28, we didn't get time to complete it earlier today. Go into all the world and make disciples. That's a commission for you and I. Regardless of what gift we have or don't have, you bear in your body and in my body, we bear precious, precious treasures. And the ministry that God has given to you and the ministry he's given to me is a wonderful treasure given by God to us. And how much we enjoy that ministry that God has given to us is a direct result of how much we enjoy the treasure that he's given to us as well. Are you enjoying the Word of God? Are you enjoying the Gospel? Are you enjoying Jesus Christ? Are you enjoying the thought of one day being in heaven? Are you enjoying communion by prayer with the living God? And as we enjoy these things, the power of our ministry, wherever God has placed us, is clearly seen. We have a treasure in earthen vessels. You know, when we're in heaven, it's going to be very easy to serve the Lord. There'll be no rejection. There'll be no physical hindrances. There'll be none of those things that we have down here. There'll be no suffering. It'll be pure joy to serve God. But right here on earth, there's suffering. There's persecution. There's fear. There's difficulties. There's weaknesses. Paul talks about them in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And yet he also talks about this treasure in earthen vessels that you and I have. What do you think about the ministry that God has given to you? As He places you in the workplace, in the schools, in the communities that you and I are in, you have an opportunity to reach people that I can't reach. I have an opportunity to reach people that you can't reach. God's given all of us a ministry. And how we care for that ministry is a direct result of how much we're enjoying the treasures that God has given to us. This Christmas season, it would be good to enjoy the treasures of God. What wonderful treasures He's given to us. It really is wonderful. We should enjoy them more and more. Let's pray. Our God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that You would bless Your word. We're thankful that You have made a promise that Your word will not return empty, void. It will not do that. It will accomplish what it was set out to do when it went forth. But Father, we have this wonderful opportunity that You have given to us and granting us to be in a nation where we can freely read Your word and speak about it without fear of doing so. And we can communicate Your word to others and share it and talk about it and have discussions about it. What a wonderful privilege and joy that is. But Father, we do it because we know that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it has a purpose when it goes forth that You want to have accomplished. And we pray that this morning that purpose would be accomplished in those that hear today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.